We thank this for this occasion that enables us to be gathered again like this around thy word, to spend time reading the word, learning therefrom, to spend time in prayer presenting our petitions before thee. Now, as we're about to open thy word, thou by thy Holy Spirit give guidance, help every one of us for the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Now, for the past two Sunday nights, we were looking at some lessons from Paul's second letter to Timothy. I want you to turn there again tonight, 2 Timothy, and we'll read in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We'll pause there in the reading for a moment. Now you remember when we looked at chapter 2, we said that in chapter 2 you have these figures that's presented to us, figures of the man of God. And that particular night that we looked at it, we stressed the figure of the vessel. How that if the vessel was to be used, it must be clean. Purge yourself from these. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And now, when you come into chapter 3, you will recall there we have features of the last days. And when you go down through those features of the last days, they become quite depressing. It shows you that things are not going to get better, but they definitely will get worse. And it will become more difficult as the days or the age goes on, more difficult for the Christian to live a good Christian testimony in the midst of evil men and in evil days. However, we're not left to our own resources. And the latter part of the chapter, the one we dealt with last, it deals with faith for the last days. We don't give up because things are difficult. But he showed us there in that closing part of chapter 3, how we can be built up and strengthened and able to stand in the evil day. First of all, you remember there was the godly background in the home where he had been taught by his mother and his grandmother. And then along came the preachers, and what they preached simply confirmed what he had been taught in the home. That no doubt was the time when young Timothy got converted. When Paul came along, Paul and Barnabas, during their first missionary journey, he got converted then. And then he's being instructed here to continue thou in these things which he had learned. And then Paul stresses the value of the scriptures, how that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, we emphasize this again, that the great bulwark for the present time is the Word of God. You know, we're living in days when men are trying to belittle the Word of God. They're trying to take away its power. In fact, in some places it's been discarded and thrown out. But still, it's the Word of God. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that is a very important thing, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If it's that, then it means that the very word and the words are from God. Now you have a thought going around today where some people tell, oh yes, the Bible's all right, you know, the Bible contains the word of God. Now it's not a matter of the Bible containing the word of God, the Bible is the word of God. If you were to agree with these men who say it contains the Word of God, then who's got the courage to tell us which part is the Word of God and which part isn't? When you read through this, all that's written in the Word of God was inspired to be written. It's the inspired Word of God. And Timothy was to apply himself to the Scriptures. But now, when you come to the portion we've read tonight, here we find instructions for the last days. Now, it's one thing for a man to be a clean vessel and be able to be used. It's another thing for that man to be filled with the Word of God and understand the things, but what is he going to do with it? I think it was Dr. A.T. Pearson in one of his writings who points out a very interesting thing with regards to the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea over in the Middle East. If you go up to the Sea of Galilee, you'll find that it's teeming with life. They were catching fish in the Sea of Galilee in the days when the Lord was here. They were catching them in nets, and they were catching them with a hook in the Sea of Galilee. And in spite of all the fish that's been taken out of the Sea of Galilee, it's still teeming with fish. Alive with life. Now, when you go down to the Dead Sea, you'll find that the River Jordan, which flows out of Galilee, flows down the Jordan Valley and into the Dead Sea. Yet, there's no life in the Dead Sea. You could fish there for a year, if you like, and never catch a fish. There's none there. All they're getting out of the Dead Sea now is so many salts. Valuable, no doubt. There's no life there. And yet it's funny, these two seas are fed by the same water. Jordan flows into Galilee. There's a Sea of Galilee teeming with fish. The water flows out of there, flows down through the Jordan Valley into the Dead Sea, and there's no life there. And Pearson pointed out that in the Sea of Galilee has got an inlet and an outlet. It takes in and it goes through and goes up. When you come to the Dead Sea, it's got an inlet but no outlet. There's no outlet from the Dead Sea. It's an amazing thing that, yet it never overflows its banks. It's owing to where it's situated. There's a lot of evaporation, but there's no outlet. And he applies that to us. And he says that some Christians could be like the Sea of Galilee. They take in, flows through, and it goes out, and there's a lot of life. But others could be like the Dead Sea. They're capable of taking a lot in, but they never put anything out. Everything's dead. Now, if that's so, and his illustration's good, and I think it is, here we find it here that not only was Timothy to be feeding himself on the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation, able to build him up, that the man of God may be fully fitted out, fully furnished for everything that would come along his way. But that's not all. Now, it's a wonderful thing for us to read, study, and learn from the Word of God. But what is the objective in view? So when we come into chapter 4, he's showing us here another thing that becomes the responsibility of the man of God. There's to be service in the last days. Now, I know this has been emphasized over and over again. We've heard it. It's been taught even from this desk, and you learn it in the Sunday school classes, that God intends us to do something. Now, it's obvious, of course, we can't all do the same thing. I know that. You see, that the body has many members, and the members have different functions. Likewise, in the church, everyone has a function. And sometimes the member that's not seen, the hidden member, may be the one that's functioning. I think I once read, if my memory serves me correctly, regarding Campbell Morgan, who was a great preacher and a great writer. He had four sons and they were all preachers. A father and four sons were all preachers. And one time a visitor was along and they were sitting at the table for a meal, and there was Campbell Morgan sitting at the top end of the table and his wife sitting down at the lower end of the table. And then his son sitting around, and the visitor was also sitting there. And during the time they were eating, the visitor said, "I'd like to ask a question." And he looked over at one of the sons and he said, "You're all preachers." He says, "Tell me, who's the best preacher amongst you all?" Now that, of course, was a very slick question to ask and very difficult to answer. See? Who's the best preacher amongst you all? And he said that the son who was asked the question, he looked around and he pointed down, not to his father, but he pointed to the other end, to his mother. He said, "She is. She is." And you know what made the man think? After all, wasn't it to her credit that she was married to a man who spent his years preaching and writing, and she had to make a lot of sacrifices during those years as he traveled from place to place. But yet she raised four sons who were all in the service of the Lord as preachers. So one of the boys gave the credit to his mother. She is. Of course, most folks wouldn't see it that way at all. However, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." Preach the word. Now, this is not the first time that Paul has laid a charge on young Timothy. I think it's important to keep in mind where Paul was when he wrote these letters to Timothy. He was coming near the end of his days, and as he was writing the second epistle to Timothy, he was in the prison. It may be he would never again be able to get out. This was his final imprisonment, and shortly after that he would be beheaded. Yet he's laying a charge to Timothy. For a moment, let us look at these charges. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Epistle to Timothy chapter 5. Verse 21. "I charge thee therefore, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." See, "I charge thee." Now put yourself in Timothy's place to begin with. Timothy was saved under the ministry, the preaching ministry of the apostle. That seems evident. He calls him my son in the faith. And then he was invited to go with Paul on his second missionary journey. He came with him over into Europe. He had been traveling with Paul. He had been given certain assignments by Paul. He got much of his training laboring with Paul. But now here's the man who had been his leader, as it were, is now lying in the prison. Timothy knew exactly what Paul had suffered. What do you think his thoughts were now, as he thought on what the end was to be with Paul? where he was suffering in the prison in Rome. But now he's given them certain charges. He said, I charge thee before God. There seems to be a solemnity about it. He's not simply saying, now Timothy, I want you to consider this, I want you to think this through. No, he said, I charge thee. He's laying the charge upon him. This is what you'll have to do, Timothy. And I'm saying this to you, I'm charging you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that they observe these things. See, I feel that right here, that he's dealing here with what you call assembly relationships, because he's dealing with what's happening in the assembly at Ephesus, and he's telling them how certain things have to be dealt with and how they have to act. And now he says, I'm laying it upon you, Timothy, I charge thee. But then later on in chapter 6, now look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's giving him another charge, and he's throwing his mind back to something else. But he's dealing here with personal conduct. I charge you that you have to do this in the sight of God now. I remember the man, Christ Jesus, who when he was placed before Pontius Pilate, he gave a good confession. Now, personally, Timothy, that's what you'll have to do. Not only are there responsibilities in your assembly fellowship in Ephesus, but you'll have personal responsibilities. So therefore I'm charging you this time that you keep the commandment. But now coming over to what we've read tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's something different. I suggest right here it's public testimony. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same solemnity attached to this charge. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, at his kingdom? Preach the word. Preach the word. Now you know, I don't know what it was like in Timothy's day. It must have been creeping in then. But you and I have reached the stage where preaching the word is not very acceptable these days. It's not very acceptable. In fact, the matter is, there are very few places today where they'll sit and listen to an exposition of the scriptures for 45 minutes or an hour. They don't want it. I remember going to one place to speak. When I got to the desk, whole thing is laid out right in front of you there, and it's all set out, and from the time you get up to the time you sit down, it's supposed to be 25 minutes. Now the thing was going on for an hour, but by the time they got through all the preliminaries and all the different pieces and all the appeals that were made for this, that and the next thing, then the preacher got 25 minutes to read the scriptures and give his message. And if you hadn't finished at the end of that 25 minutes, then you'd be speaking to empty pews. They would have risen and gone out. 25 minutes, well, that's fairly good. Other places, they won't even give them that. They've even cut down the time of the meeting to 3/4 of an hour. Preacher's life to 15 minutes. Now that may be all right going down to the rescue mission. If you give them 15 minutes to speak to the men, and the meeting only lasts for half an hour, and these men are there as a captive audience. That's a different thing. But in large congregations today, they don't even want even if it's for 20 minutes or 25 minutes, they don't want the word. It'll tell you here why. They're adding to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want their ears tickled with something fancy, something humorous perhaps, and other things. They're like a lecture in science, a lecture on a trip to the moon or something of this nature. All sorts of things they want, but they don't want the word. Now we've got a book here with 66 books in it, from Genesis to Revelation. And I don't think we'll ever come across any person who has exhausted the whole of this book. There's not one of us capable of taking in all that's inside the covers of that book. And even if they took up one book in the Bible, I know one preacher, I know about him anyway, know his name, he made it his business to preach through the Bible to his congregation. And he took up one book in the Bible each week, chose a particular chapter from it, and from that chapter he would take a particular section, give its setting, and give his message. All right? It would take him 6 to 6 weeks to go through the Bible. And when he had done that, he started and went over again, and took a different thing from the book the next time. You see, we can never exhaust what is in the Word of God. I told you the other week, I had a book where I read where a man studied Genesis chapter 1 for 7 years. Spent 7 years studying Genesis chapter 1 and never exhausted it. So he says to Timothy, here I charge thee, Timothy, this is what I want you, preach the Word. That's what was to preach, the Word. Now you see, there's so many other things that people could preach. For instance, it would be easy enough for somebody to get on the desk tonight and tell you what the man up in the White House was saying last night. And you could give your criticism of it or your comments on it. Tell the people what you think about it, but that's not preaching the word. He says, preach the word. Now, I listened to a message today. I just received it today by mail. And it was a message that a man gave at a conference on the second day of the year. And in that message that he was giving, he mentioned a man's name whom I knew. The man's been dead for some years, but I knew him. And he said he was once in a home where that man was, and they were talking about certain things, and this is what the man said to them. He says, look, I'm an old man now, but he says, I've made it my business every day of my life to take a little time to get to Calvary. I like to sit down and meditate, just for a moment or two at least, on Calvary and what it meant and what it means. And he says, if I just get a little meditation on Calvary and what Christ accomplished there, he says, it strengthens me for the day. He gets to Calvary, get to the Word, get to the things of the Word. There's one truth there that we'll never exhaust. The work of Calvary. It was something that was thought of way back before the world's foundation was laid. It's something that we'll never forget, even in eternity. It's the pivotal point of eternity and the pivotal point of time. Preach the word. But says someone, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. I've told you already what the man said about his mother. He was the best preacher. I've known a lot of good mothers who were responsible for winning their children to the Lord, and their children became great people in the service of the Lord. A mother in the home with her children or her grandchildren can be a great preacher, preaching, you see, need not necessarily mean standing at the desk. I knew a fellow who was quite a good public preacher. Well, in fact, I used to love listening to him preach. An enthusiastic preacher of the gospel and also a minister of the word. He told us this himself one day. He was preaching one Sunday night to a big audience. And he thought to himself, the next day, he said, it's strange this. I can preach to a crowd, but I never think of preaching to an individual. And he was thinking, of course, of Philip the Evangelist, who had the great revival in Samaria. And then God sent him on a journey, and he had to speak to one black man in the chariot going down to the desert. This fellow thought, I've never done that. So he thought, I better have a go at it. So the next day he was in a restaurant having lunch. And it wouldn't happen in this country, because if you're in a restaurant, nobody comes and sits at the same table as you. They go to another one. But if you're over in Britain and you're sitting at a table that's seated for four and you're there yourself, some of their buddy will come in and sit down at the other side of the table, as long as there's a seat there. This man came and sat opposite him, and he thought, I'll speak to this fellow. And he did, but he was sorry for it. Oh my. The things that man said to him. And he didn't have the answer for him. The man rebuked him. So on. See? He didn't have the ability to approach and speak to an individual. And yet, you know, he could speak publicly. Yet I've known other people who couldn't have come up here and spoke for 5 minutes. They couldn't have done it. But then put them beside somebody that works beside them, or a neighbor, or whoever it is they meet, and they have just the ability just to say something that gets the attention, and they can talk to them about the Lord. It's an amazing thing. I've met people in the stores who have been quite free with me and started to talk. And they want to talk to you about the Lord. And I'm quite happy if they want to do that. I'll talk to them. They're anxious to talk about the Lord. But they had the approach. Now you see, preach the word. When the first great persecution came on the Christians in Jerusalem, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere speaking the word. And what they did was this. The only word we've got in the English language to tell us what they were doing was this. They were gossiping the word. Now, not gossiping in the way that people gossip today and tell a lot of things they shouldn't tell, but gossiping in the sense of talking to one. You know, the gossip fence, as they call it. You can meet your neighbor and talk over the fence. They were gossiping the gospel, telling people about the Lord, telling people about the great fact of his death and resurrection. Preach the word. Now, you say, but I don't get these opportunities. He says, be instant in season, out of season. I used to wonder what that meant. Instant, in season, out of season. It's just simply to be ready for action, that's all. Be ready for action. Of course, again, I must admit this. Some people have a way of doing it. God seems to have given them that ability. They can make an opening at all times. I was standing one night on a street of a busy town, two of us there, and we were giving away tracts. I was standing with my back against the buildings, the shops. He was standing out there at the curb. The people were passing between us. We were giving away tracts to them just as quick as we could. Three young ladies coming along, and we could hear one say to the other two as they were approaching, don't take them, don't take them. So he just turned his back and he says, don't offer them. See? And as they came along, we didn't offer them, we just put them to their back. But you know, they didn't go very far till they turned and came back again. They got offered them when they came back. But you see, he had been at it for a long time. He was a little older than I was. I was quite young at the time. He knew what to do. He was adapted for all this. Now, if you ever try giving away tracts to somebody, you'll find sometimes it's not so easy. It depends on what kind of tracts you're giving them. There was a lady who used to live here in Raleigh, and she always got her tracts from Moody, from the Moody Institute, and she called them Moody tracts. And if she went into the Winn-Dixie or any other store, she always had a bunch of these tracts. And as she's going round with her cart, and she went, just take a Moody tract, please. Take a Moody tract. And one day, she handed one to her and she says, what? She said, take a Moody tract. She said, I will. She said, I'm a bit moody myself. She didn't know what it was, but she wanted a Moody tract. But you see what I mean? There's a way of giving away tracts, and there's a time to give them away, and who you give them to. I was traveling in a train one day, and there was about four Polish soldiers came in. See, we had an awful lot of Polish soldiers stationed in Britain during World War II. And I didn't know anything at all about the Polish language. But one of the Polish men, who was a Christian, taught us what to say if you're offering him a tract. So all I could say was the two words in Polish. And I was in this train, and I had my baggage up on the rack. These four fellows came in, if you know anything about what like the British trains were. And before long there, they had an army coat spread over their knees, and out came the pack of cards. I didn't know a word they were saying. They were speaking Polish. They could have been cursing and swearing for all I knew, but here they were playing cards. So I thought, all right, boys. So I went up into my baggage and pulled out some Polish tracts. I said, proszę pani? And I looked up. They said something to me, which I didn't know what it was, but they accepted them all right and stopped the cars. And they said something to each other. And they got the cars and put them away. They must have thought I was a priest or something, and they wasn't a good playing cards if I was a priest, see? But then there's a time and place where you get it. And it doesn't always go that way. I've had them take them and tear them up, throw them away. But it's a good work. You may not be able to preach. You may not be able to preach publicly. You may not be able to speak to people privately, unless it's somebody you know. But you know the giving away of a tract, it's a wonderful thing. I remember when I used to have one of these credit card things with the Esso company. And once a month I had to send it down to, I think it was Charlotte. And one day I was down there talking to a Christian. And I said, I used to send my things. I said, you know, I used to put in a track every time I sent in my check. He says, you did? I said, yes. He says, that's interesting. He says, I was at a meeting just 2 weeks ago and a fellow got up to give his testimony. And he used to work in that office. And his job was to open up the envelopes that came in and put them there and there, wherever they were to go. And he said he used to get a track in some of them. And he says it was through reading those tracks he was led to trust the Lord. I thought, that's fine. I'll need to do that oftener. It's amazing where you get the opportunities just to drop one, put one in, and you never know what the result will be. It's like planting seed into prepared ground. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That is, ready for action. If the opportunity comes, don't be afraid to tell them you're a Christian. Don't be afraid to tell them the way of salvation. If you can't preach, tell them how you got saved. Tell them what it meant for you. And you'll be amazed the joy it brings to yourself. Now he says, Timothy, here's one of the reasons I want you to do this. Because he says, for the time will come. It would almost seem when you're reading this that it hadn't come yet. at that time. But he said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. First of all, there are those who are going to resist the truth. You've seen people resisting the truth, haven't you? You've met them often. They simply resist it. But after resisting it, here's what he says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Not only will they resist it, but they're going to turn themselves away from it and saying, I don't want to hear it. And if they don't want to hear the truth, they're going to listen to something else and shall turn unto fables. In plain words, they don't want the truth. Perhaps it will bring conviction. Perhaps it will hurt them. On the other hand, they're going to go to fables. I'm sorry, I'm going to 8:10. I forgot the time. It's time for us to go to prayer, and I think Bobby will be able to tell us all the folks in need of prayers tonight.